Romans chapter 5, starting in verse 18. Romans 5, 18 through 21. Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. For as by the one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience the many will be made righteous. Now the law came to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more, so that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through the righteousness leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let's pray. Lord, again, we thank you for your word, and we ask that you would give us understanding today, Lord, to just mine the depths of this section that can be so difficult to understand. Lord, I pray for your anointing, your strength, Lord. You promised me that when I am weak, you will be strong, and I pray for that today. Lord, I ask that you would prepare people's hearts to receive from your word, Lord, so that your name would be glorified. I pray you would do this in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Well, I have this aunt. Well, she's with Jesus right now, so she's in good place. But she always used to say this. It was really strange for me. She'd look at me and she'd say, boy, you are so much like your Uncle Fred. I never met my Uncle Fred. I have no idea. And she's, oh, and when you talk, your voice sounds exactly like Uncle Fred. And apparently that's the case. And there were certain things that are passed down in my family that when you see us, you go, ah, yeah, that's a Crevillian. And the same thing with my kids. People say, will make comments like that. You know, what happens is this. Things are passed down from generation to generation. And one of the things that we don't realize is our great, 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 I don't know how many greats you have to say to get to Adam, but that's where we have to go. Because Adam passed down some things to us, and they're not so good. He passed down sin to us, is what the Bible says, and he passed down death to every one of his descendants. And what we're going to find today is this, that the only way to restore the damage that Adam has done to each one of us, to the whole human race, is through God's grace. It always comes down to God's grace. What we see is this. Adam's one sin caused the entire human race to fall into corruption, into sin, into death. That explains the world today, doesn't it? We wonder, we go, how could it be like this? How can people, I mean, you watch the news and you see how perverted people's minds can get, how corrupt they are, and you go, how could someone even think of doing that? And we see the world falling apart all around us, and the vileness, and we go, what's happening? What's happening is sin. And when Adam opened up that door, that power came forth, and it is relentless. And it will continue to break man down and to cause us to be more and more corrupt and vile and sinful. It explains a lot. Now, some of you might think, say, well, time out, Pastor Dan. Why is it all on Adam's shoulders? Because he wasn't the first one to sin. Wasn't it Eve? She's the one who sinned first. So shouldn't they be talking about Eve? Well, actually, no. Because the Bible says that Eve was deceived, okay? But Adam disobeyed a direct command from God that he was given before Eve was even created. Let's take a look at Genesis, okay? Genesis 2, 16 through 18. The Lord God commanded the man, Adam, saying, you may surely eat of every tree of the garden, But the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. Then the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him. So Adam was violating a direct command to him by God. Eve was deceived. She took the fruit and led Adam to take it. And you know what we see here too is God's structure for families. As the husband, you have a responsibility and accountability to God. And so we have to understand that as heads of homes. Well, what happens is this. Adam's small transgression. You ever think about that? We look at the condition of the world and you go, where did this all start from? Because some guy ate a fruit. Right? It seems small to us, but what we see is a picture of how serious God takes sin. I think it's so easy for me to just, oh, that's a small thing. That's not that much. And we can minimize our sin. But when we look back and we realize God said, don't do this to Adam, and he ate fruit, and suddenly death came and sin came, and we're still reaping what was sown way back then. So God takes sin seriously. And because he does, we need to take sin seriously in our own personal life. It's so easy for me to just say, well, it's not that big of a deal. Somehow Jesus was punished for that little lie, that little quick, lustful look. He was punished for it all. And so we need to take sin seriously because God does. And we see this, that Adam's transgression, because he didn't technically break the law, because the law wasn't here yet, the Ten Commandments, things like that. What it did was it led to physical death and spiritual death for everyone, for all people. Physical death and spiritual death. He was now separated from God. He was told, you need to leave the Garden of Eden. And God told him, surely when you eat of this fruit, you will die. That means both physically and spiritually. You will be separated. And so death came to all people. Sin came to all people. And not only that, but creation was corrupted. Sin affects the very world we're living in. Did you ever wonder why God's going to give us a new heaven and earth? Because this world, this universe has been corrupted by sin somehow, some way. We see the law of entropy, right? Everything's breaking down. And we see the effects of sin all around us, even in the nature around us. Take a look at God's word again. We're going to kind of start all the way back to verse 12, because I'm trying to go through the entire book of Romans, so I read certain verses. Because of my dyslexia, I don't read them all. Okay, just being honest here. So we're going to go back to verse 12 and read this. Look at this. Romans 5, verse 12 through 14. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men. Talking about physically dying there. Because all sinned. For sin indeed was in the world before the law. Before the law was given. But sin is not counted where there is no law. Yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam, who was a type of the one who was to come. What in the world is all that about? It's kind of going back and forth. What is it talking about here? What's happening? First of all, it's showing us that death is not natural for the human race, but a penalty because of Adam's sin. He sinned and death came into the world. So they're tied together. And then what's happening is he's saying, you know what? Death is proof of something. Death is proof that Adam's sin is imputed to everyone who ever lived after that. It's counted as theirs. Remember, we talked a couple weeks about imputation? Well, here's what's happening. Adam sinned, and his sin is somehow imputed to everyone from that time on. And the evidence that is happening is they're saying, now, wait a minute. If the law isn't here yet, the Ten Commandments and the other laws, then you can't break the law because there is no law. So how do we know that this sin is happening? Well, because the people from Adam to Moses were dying, which is the penalty for sin, right? So that's what he's saying here. He's saying, listen, so death spread to all men because all sinned. For sin indeed was in the world before the law, before Moses. So sin was here before the law. Then he goes on, but sin is not counted where there is no law. If there's no law, you can't say you broke the law, is the point, right? And he's saying, well, there was sin, but because the law wasn't here, you can't technically say they broke the law. But you know they were sinning because death followed them, which is the penalty for sin. He's saying, yeah, they did sin. They did sin. And death, the fact that they died is proof that they sinned. But there was no law, so you can say, here's how you violated God's law. So what happened is that it's a picture of the fact that Adam's sin is imputed to everyone who ever lives. Everyone. That's the picture we see here. They sinned, but there was no legal violation until the law came. So their personal sin, the stuff that we do, was not imputed to them because technically they didn't break the law. That's the point he's making here. And remember, he's thinking through a Jewish mindset. He's saying, this is what you guys are probably thinking about. What we see is this. Sin is a deep rupture between who we are and who we were created to be. Sin wrecked it. Sin wrecked it. How Adam and Eve were before the fall was God's desire for all of man. And they sinned and death came. Physical, spiritual, it was brutal. And so what we were created to be was destroyed by sin. And it affects us to this day. It's a picture of what happens as sin comes into the world. And what happens is this, is that Adam's sin altered our human nature. It altered us in a way that we can't get our heads around. But it changed. Something happened. Sin ruptured who we were intended to be, and now we are who we are. And what happened is that this sin changed us. It's not just that we as people sin. It's not just that. It's this. It's that by the very nature that we have, we're sinners. We choose sin. Without God's grace, we'll choose sin every time. Why? Because it's who we are. It's part of our nature. When Adam fell, things changed. And people from that point on had a sin nature. And so we delight in sin. That's a picture of what we see happening here. So that means this. That we were born guilty before we ever committed our first sin because of Adam's sin being imputed to us. Very important to understand this principle because his sin was imputed to us. That's why we were born sinners. Adam's sin was imputed to every son of Adam. Sound familiar? Every son of Adam. Chronicles of Narnia, by the way, right? You see, what Paul is trying to do here is this. The Jews believed that they were righteous. They were going to go to heaven because they were descendants of Abraham. And Paul has already argued that doesn't make a difference. That's irrelevant. That's irrelevant. He's saying the biggest problem you have, Jewish people and every one of you, is that it's not that you're a descendant of Abraham. It's the fact that you're a descendant of Adam. And that means you're a sinner. There's a difference there. And in a Jewish mind, that would have been really hard to get their heads around because the foundation for their faith was Abraham. And he's saying, no, you got to go back farther. You got to go back even farther, all the way to Adam and see what happened there. So now the law comes in to Moses. And something changed right there when the law came. After the law, sin violated specific commands, just like Adam did. Remember, God said, do not eat, and he ate. So he broke a specific command of God, and then the punishment followed, which trailed through the whole human race. Now the law comes, says, you know, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Do not lie, do not steal, etc., etc. All these laws. And what happens is now there's a law that you can see. And what happens is that now, because you can, we can specifically point out, the law says do not lie, and you just lied. Then you broke the law. So now what happened is something changed when the law came. Now what's happening is we're doing as Adam did. See, that's why part of this argument was, it says, they were sin. If you look at the last screen, sinning was not like the transgression of Adam. So he's saying all those people between Adam and Moses, they sinned, but it wasn't like Adam. Because they didn't have the law. They didn't have any way to break the law. But then after Moses, now the law is here. Now they're going to sin like Adam. In other words, God says, don't do this, and we do it. We broke the law. So from that point on, now we're sinning like Adam. We're violating God's commands. That's the picture that we have here. We violated God's commands, just as Adam did when the law came. Take a look at God's word again. Romans 5:20a. We're just going to go to the first part. Now the law came in to increase the trespass. What in the world does that mean? What does that mean? It means this. That when the law came, sin increased in this sense, that our own personal guilt now, we're found guilty. And our sin and the punishment that we deserve for it is imputed directly to us. It's not about having Adam's sin imputed to us. Now, hey, that's happening, but we get to add to that pile our own sin. That's why it says, if there's no law, there's no law, there's no violation of the law. But when the law comes, suddenly now, things that were not the law, suddenly they are. And so the sin increases. We see that. We say, oh yeah. So sin increased when the law came, because now we realize here's what it is. And if I break those laws, that sin is imputed directly to me. I'm going to be punished because of that specific sin and because of Adam's sin imputed to me. That's a picture that we have. Sin also increased because what happens is we realize that we were breaking the law. You know? If you don't know something's the law and you break it, you know, the police officer pull you over, and I'm just guessing this is what happens. they wouldn't know personal experience, but the officer pulls you over and he says, hey, you know, you did this. I said, man, I didn't even know that was a law. And he goes, ignorance of the law is no excuse, Dan. Right? Well, now what happens is that the law increases. God opens up our eyes through the law to realize, oh, I wasn't sure if this was sin or not. Remember, if we go back to chapter 2, it was talking about people who did not have the law, but God wrote the law on their hearts, and say that, so they naturally knew what was right or what was wrong. That's why you can go to an island that's isolated, and they have certain rules. This is right and this is wrong, because in their hearts, God taught them that. And so now, without the law, you might not have anything that says stealing is wrong. But what happened is that if you stole, you might have said, oh, you know, that this doesn't feel right, because their conscience was violated. Again, we go all the way back to chapter 2. Are you all tracking with me so far? Hope I didn't leave anybody behind. And so what happens now is that the law is here, and suddenly now you just don't feel like, oh, this feels wrong to sin, but I'm not sure if it is or not. Now it says, do not steal. And you go, this is sin, right? So law increases, that sin increases, because now we know that there's no doubt that this is sin. And then what it does is the law also opens up our awareness of what sin is, because we just had a tendency to say, okay, don't steal, don't lie, don't commit adultery, those things, and then all of a sudden the word comes in and says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself. Or this is the culmination of all the law. And you go, what? I just thought it was these bad things, and you know, that are very clear, but I'm not loving the Lord with my whole heart, my whole soul, my whole strength. I fall so short of that. And so what happens is things got expanded. And you go, I didn't know that was sin. And I wouldn't have even thought of that as being sin. So you see how the law is causing sin to increase. And here's another one. What happens when you have a little child and you tell them, don't do that? What do? Almost inevitably, they do it, right? That's what we do. That's our human nature. And so what happens is that the law said, don't do this. And people go, nobody's going to tell me what to do. Or, hey, you know what? I never even thought about that before. But now I'm tempted. As one guy wrote, he said, you know, if you walk past a person's house and it says, do not walk on the grass, it never crossed your mind that you were going to walk on the grass, right? But because the sign was there, you go, yeah, what's this guy's problem? I should walk on his grass, right? Right? That's the sin increasing. That's the sin increase, the very law that's there. And that's a picture of what was happening, that when the law came, sin increased because of these certain things. It didn't cause sin to happen. It just made us more aware of what it was. And we saw it in our lives. That's the picture. And we see this, that one man's disobedience brought death to the entire human race. And we also find in this section of Scripture that one man's obedience brings eternal life to all who would receive the gift of salvation. That's incredible. Take a look at God's word again. Romans 5:15-19. But the free gift is not like the trespass. For if many died through one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. There's a different definition for each many, because one's in context and one means numerically. So that's why we can say many here means for Adam, everyone. For Jesus, just those who are believers. It's not talking about universalism, that everybody will one day be saved. It's not what it's saying here. It goes on, verse 16, and the free gift is not like the result of the one man's sin. Something's different. For the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation. But the free gift following many trespasses brought justification. Verse 17, for if, because of one man's trespass, death reigned, through that one man, much more, there's important words here, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life. Reign in death, reign in life. Difference is, some receive the gift that's right there. Righteousness reigns in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Then verse 18, therefore, as one trespass led to the condemnation for all men, everyone, so one act of righteousness leads to the justification and life for all men, for all who would believe. There's a difference in that definition there. For all who would believe. Our confidence is not in what we do. It's what Christ has done. And if you receive that gift of salvation, all believers were covered by what Jesus did. And we went from death to life. Verse 19, for as by the one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so also by the one man's obedience the many will be made righteous. That's the picture that we have here. The many, numerically, everyone died when Adam sinned. The many talking about here who will receive life are those who would receive the gift of salvation. Every one of them who receives the gift of salvation is sure of eternal life in heaven with Jesus forever. All of us that have received that gift of salvation. What we're going to find out is this. The restoration of what Adam did, the restoration, follows the same pattern, but reverses the results of what Adam did. Think about this. Adam disobeyed God on man's behalf. Did he not? He was our representative. We're in Adam is what it means. When it says in Adam, it means he was our representative. So Adam's disobedience represented, was before God on man's behalf. But Jesus' obedience was on man's behalf. All who would believe. So we see a commonality there. They're like each other in that sense. We see that when Adam sinned, all were in him, is what it says. All were in Adam when he sinned. And we see this, that when Jesus died, all believers were in Christ. And when he rose, they were in Christ. That's what Scripture says. Take a look. Here's where it is. Romans 6, 8 through 11. By the way, chapter 5 is wonderful because it's laying down your identity in Christ. This is who you are. You're in Christ now. And then what follows is the fruit of that. Romans chapter 6, 7, 8. Romans 6, 8 through 11. Now, if we have died with Christ, that's what I was telling you about, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. He's talking about the effect of us being in Christ. It changes who we are. Changes who we are. And what it means is this, when we go back and we look at this, it means this, that the means of justification, being made right with God, salvation, and the means of condemnation are the same. It's imputation. It's imputation. Adam's sin was imputed to all who followed him. So when we are condemned, it's not. It's because Adam's sin has been imputed to us and our own personal sin now. It's all loading up. But when we, by God's grace, receive the gift of salvation, what happens? Christ's righteousness, which is necessary to be in the presence of God for all eternity, perfect response to every temptation, is imputed to us. It's counted as if it was ours. You see that? It's a commonality. What God did, how the whole thing broke down, now Christ comes and he reverses the effects of that, in many in the same way, with him representing man, with his single obedience being the obedience for those who he represented, and then his righteousness imputed. So we see this picture of everything coming together. Adam's sin imputed to all condemnation. It was considered their sin. And you say, well, that's not just. That's not fair. Okay. Then is it fair that Jesus' righteousness is imputed to you? No. But God is God, and he gets to determine how things happen and what occurs. So when Adam's sin was imputed to all, we received condemnation. But when Jesus' righteousness is imputed to anyone who, by God's grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus alone, nothing, no works, just that, then Christ's righteousness is imputed to us, and the requirement in order to spend eternity in heaven is met, not by us personally, but by Christ for us, our representative. You see? That's the pattern that God followed here. It's just beautiful. And so then, this little section of Scripture saying, that's what happened. Okay, that's what happened. All the way back to Adam, and then we go up to Moses, and then the law came, and then all these things happened. Okay? And now we're coming to nowadays, to modern times. And it's saying this, that when that shift happened, and when Christ died, something glorious occurred. Something wonderful. So far beyond what we can grasp. So beyond, we just stand in awe. And what he's saying is that Jesus is far superior to Adam. Now, if you go back to this verse, remember, or this chapter, this book, I'm sorry. He's saying Jesus is more superior than all these other guys. Now he's saying Jesus is superior to Adam. And not only that, but the gift of salvation is much more effective than transgression. It's more powerful. It's more, much more everything. More, much more, we used to say in our house. You know, can I have that? More, much more. Yeah. And that's what he's saying about grace. Grace is more, much more than to transgression because it defeats it. It destroys the transgression. Take a look again. God's word. Romans 5:15. So we're going to go back and then we're going to go forward here. 5:15. But the free gift is not like the trespass. For if many died through one man's sins, one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded, much more abounded. He's talking about the grace of God, the volume of sin that God's grace covered when Jesus died on the cross. He's saying, grace much more abounds than this other. It's far greater. I can just see Paul partying right here. He's saying, yeah, baby, hey, I got to tell you. You know, he's kind of painting this gloomy picture. And then he all of a sudden says, but hey, you know what? I got to tell you, this is different. Yeah, this trespass is here, but my goodness, God's grace. It's much more, it abounds. It destroys those results if you receive it by God's grace. And it goes in verse 20. Now the law came to increase the trespass. Remember, we read about that? But where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. So that as sin reigned in death, we knew that that was the consequence of sin. As sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life. So grace reigns now instead of sin reigning in a person's life. And he says, and that leads to eternal life. It's the fruit of that. That's why grace much more abounds. It's greater. And it goes on. Grace also might reign through the righteousness leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Romans 6:6, next chapter. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. That's part of the joy. That's part of what's happening. He's saying not only does grace, by God's grace through faith in Christ, not only does it change your eternal destiny from being separated from God, from death, to eternal life and spending eternity in heaven, but something changes now because of that. When you receive that gift of salvation, your nature was a sin nature, and you were bound by the power of sin. You loved sin. You delighted in it. You didn't have the power to walk away from it. But then when you receive that gift of grace, something happened. Your very nature changes. And now you have the ability by God's Spirit who dwells within you to resist sin. You're no longer a slave to sin. That's coming in chapter 6. But instead, you can be a slave to righteousness. You don't have to be bound by sin. It's not just eternal destiny. It's now, today, it has an effect on us. That we can walk in victory by God's grace. Jesus' one act unleashes grace that imputes Christ's righteousness to us so that we can meet the requirements of heaven. Jesus' one act brought forgiveness of sin to all who would receive the gift of salvation. Not everybody, that's universalism. He died for the sins of all who would believe. If people rejected him, if Jesus died for their sins, it'd be double indemnity. In other words, Jesus paid for their sins and then they got to go pay for him? That'd be wrong. And God is just. So Christ died on the cross for all who would believe so that their sins would be forgiven, the penalty paid. Jesus' one act brought justification. We're made right with God. Adoption. Jesus' sacrifice on the cross, who represented us. We're adopted into the family of God. That's what it says. You're now children of God. Sanctification. We're being made more like Jesus. We desire the things that honor God. Doesn't mean we don't struggle, because I do. Everybody does. But we want to be more like Jesus, and God is progressively making us more like Jesus. The things that I used to delight in, I don't delight in them anymore. I don't delight in getting knocked down drunk or doing drugs. I don't delight in that. I don't want that. So God's changing me. I want to do the things that honor God, not dishonor him. It transfers the sinner from death to life. It's incredible, this grace of God. Grace replaces guilt. Righteousness replaces sin. Life replaces death. You see, that's why grace is so much greater. More, much more. Grace is greater than all or any sin. Any sin. God's grace is never reduced because of our sin. If you're struggling with sin right now and you're wondering, okay, God's love fluctuating? No, God's love is not fluctuating towards you. When you, by God's grace, receive that gift of salvation and you put your hope and your trust in Jesus, then God's love is constant from that point on. And God's grace is also constant from that point on. Doesn't mean we don't have struggles. We learned about that last week. That's actually a reflection of God's love for us. But what we see here is that God's grace is constant no matter what sin it is. You're not going to wreck God's grace. He's not going to extend it to you. That's the picture that we see. Faith unites us to Jesus for justification. Faith also breaks sin's reign in our life and sin's power in our life. We have to believe that because that's what the Word of God says. In other words, we're pardoned because of God's grace through faith alone and Christ alone, and we're purified as well. We get to not be like we always were. We get to be something that God created us to be, to desire things that honor God. We can become now what we couldn't before because the Spirit dwells within us and God is changing us. Our nature is transformed and we're free from sin's power. Servants of righteousness, not sin. We're not bound by that. We're enabled to live above the circumstances and grow through our struggles. That's what we learned last week. Just because we're having hard times doesn't mean God doesn't love us anymore. It means, hey, you know what? He loves us enough that he's refining us. He's making us more like Jesus. Part of the sanctification process, you know? We're like that piece of wood that's got a bunch of rough edges, and there's one way to get those rough edges off. Sand it. And if I'm the piece of wood, that ain't very comfortable. And so God does things in our lives, those rough edges. He's taking them off. He wants us to be more like Jesus. Sometimes that can be painful. But God's always got a purpose. He's not mad at us if you're a believer in Jesus. Not angry. What a God. What a Savior. So when you get right down to it, what Romans 5, 12 through 21 is saying is this. Your eternal future depends on who you are in. Are you in Adam or are you in Christ? Who are you in? That'll make the difference for your eternity. Adam's sin brings death. Jesus' death brings life. Isn't that interesting? Grace overpowers the results of sin. That's why grace is so amazing. Amazing grace that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. That's grace. And the one way to restore the damage done in your life through Adam's fall is by God's grace. It's God's grace. And I found this interesting too, this comparison. Did you realize that birth is both the cause and the cure for sin? You were born a sinner, right? You need to be born again. You need to be born again. Receive the gift of salvation that you'd become born again, as Jesus said to Nicodemus. He said, how am I supposed to do that? Climb back into my mother's womb? He said, no, that's not what it's about. We're born again. We receive that gift of salvation. So birth really is the cause and the cure. It's only by grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus alone, that reverses the curse. that we're all under, every one of us. And it's how sinners become saints. That's how it happens. It's all about God. So when we're sitting here today, we realize that we're desperate. We don't have any hope on our own. We're sinners separated from God. No matter what we do, God's not weighing out the good against the bad. You know why? Because there's still the bad here. There's still the bad here that's got to be paid for. It's like the person going to the judge and saying, you know, most of my life I've been pretty good. I just had that one bad day, and I killed a guy. It's a little extreme, but, you know, come on, you got to cut me some slack. I've been living here on this earth for, you know, 25 years, and I had one bad day. Well, that would be unjust for the judge to say, no, it doesn't matter. You know? Okay, well, we'll just forget about that one. But you see, the sin that we have is not taken away by the good deeds we do. We're separated from God because of those sins, and there ain't nothing we can do to make it right. So Jesus came. And the requirement in order to spend eternity in heaven is you have to live the perfect life without sin, because God is holy and there's no sin in his presence. And we're all guilty right now. We're guilty. I'm guilty. And if it was just up to us, we would all be sentenced to eternity, separated from God in hell. But Jesus came. He lived the sinless life that was required by God to spend eternity in heaven. Never sinned, not once, in thought, word, or deed. Then he went to the cross, and he was punished for sins that were not his own. All who would believe in Jesus, those sins, my sins, your sins if you're a believer today, were punished in Christ. They were imputed, counted as if they were Jesus, right? And then when we receive the gift of salvation, Jesus' righteousness is imputed to us, counted as if it were ours. The great exchange. And then Jesus dies and raises from the dead 3 days later, and it's God saying, I accept Jesus' sacrifice. Have you received that gift? Have you received that gift? Are you depending upon your own good deeds in order to hopefully kind of make it to heaven? Or are you trusting in God that it is about Jesus? It is by God's grace. I'm getting something I don't deserve. By faith, not by works, in Jesus alone. Receive the gift of salvation today if you're lost. Understand how God has made a way where there is no way. Receive that gift, that free gift that's talked about here in Romans, verses 12 through 21. Let's pray. Lord, we stand in awe of your word. God, it's right there in front of us, and so many times we can't see it. Our eyes are blind. God, thank you so much for opening up our eyes today, helping us understand more about who you are, who we are, why the world is the way it is. And God, would you do a work in our hearts? I pray for the believers, everyone here. God, help us not to minimize sin in our lives. Please, God. It's so easy to do. Help us to take sin seriously like you do. And thank you for your forgiveness and your grace that needs to come in waves over us. And Lord, anybody that is within the sound of my voice, on maybe the tape or the video, God, would you bring them to a place of salvation? Would you draw them close to yourself? Open up their eyes, God. Cause them, Lord, to, instead of being in Adam, being in you, Lord Jesus, from death to life. Do this for your glory, God, for your namesake. And we pray this in Jesus' beautiful name, and all God's people said, amen. Let's stand.